Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, nursery. Good. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1. We are continuing with a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we're reaching a critical part in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, we've traveled with the Apostle Paul through his birth, and we traveled with him as he went and was studied under the Hebrew teacher Gamaliel. We walked with him on the road to Damascus when he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and how he went and joined the church of Damascus and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We watched him as he became the pastor of the church of Antioch for a time. And then from the church of Antioch, he was sent out to a work that God called him to do as a missionary, and traveled on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, God turned him and brought him not deeper into Asia, but instead opened the doors to Europe, where he started the church of the Corinthians, as well as other churches. On the third missionary journey, he stopped by and parked for a while at the city of Ephesus, where he was there for over 2 years, and he started a Bible Institute. And it's during this time in the context that now Paul is hitting the deepest, darkest time in the ministry God has set for him. And sometimes when we read the Word of God and we go through the Bible and we see the Apostle Paul, we almost see him as a super Christian. We see him as a guy. Here's a guy who started over 100 churches. Here's a guy that's endured this. And we have the idea that he's more spiritual. We have the idea that he's untouchable. Whereas on the reality, he's made out of the same flesh that you and I am. That he goes and has times of discouragement. You say the Apostle Paul got discouraged? Oh, yes. He got times where he got disappointed. He had times where his only hope was to look to the Lord. And this is one of the times where he's reached his lowest point. It looks like his entire life is a failure. He is truly in his darkest hour. But the good thing is, and what we see in the book of 2 Corinthians, is that in our darkest hours can sometimes come our greatest comforts. Notice with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 1, the Word of God says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, which is unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me verse number 4, the phrase, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Who comforted us in all our tribulation. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach the survey of the book of 2 Corinthians with the idea of 2 Corinthians being comfort in the darkest hour. Comfort in the darkest hour. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again that we could come to you at any time, in the good times and in the bad. That we could come to you and know that you're a God who loves us so much. And in our deepest woes, in our deepest hurts, you're still a God who loves us. And that we could run to you. And that we could cling to you, knowing that you're always good and that you're always right. I'm asking that you comfort people's hearts now, that you draw them close to you, and that we know that we're either going into a trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. But through it all, you're still good and you're still right. Lord, I'm asking that you comfort people, that you draw them near, that you do what I cannot do and speak to hearts. And again, I need to remove me out of the way so the best I know how I surrender myself now. My thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, things I want to get accomplished. And you replace it with your will and what you desire to get done. Open up your word in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. In our darkest hour, God is there to give us grace and comfort for the purpose of helping others to trust in God. You see, there's a purpose for it all. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. But there's always a purpose. God knows what He's doing. And He knows what it takes to draw us near. If you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show you as we kind of survey the book is Paul's darkest hour. Paul's darkest hour. Now, if I could catch up with history about what's going on to give context. Remember that Paul, on his second missionary journey, had started the church of Corinth. And remember that this is a horrible sailor town, full of sin, full of flesh, full of sexual sins, full of gambling, full of all those things, vices going on. And this is truly a sailor town. And that what they did is they helped bring ships across the land, across the isthmus of Corinth. And so that way the ships didn't have to sail all the way around the peninsula in Greece. And so the Apostle Paul started the church. He was there for about a year and a half. And then he was chased off by the Jewish people. But he left behind a church. After the second missionary journey, he went back, reported back to the church of Antioch, and then was sent on his third missionary journey, where he made it all the way to Ephesus. And there he was, everything's going well. From the church of Ephesus, he runs a Bible Institute. And what happens? That people all over the Asia Minor, which is an area called Turkey, heard the gospel. That Paul is on a great high. But things seem to go crashing down fairly quickly. First of all, he had heard from the churches of Galatia that they had some people come in afterwards that had told them another gospel. And he puts a big emphasis. And the book of Galatians is Paul's most passionate book. Remember, you can't read the book of Galatians in a monotone voice. It is not a soft voice. It is a very passionate thing. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched thee? And he goes on and he's upset. Why is he so upset? Because some people had went behind him and began to teach people that they could lose their salvation. That in order to keep their salvation, they had to obey the law. That in order to keep their salvation, they had to go through circumcision. They had to do this and they had to do that. And the people are trying hard, but that's not what God had intended. God intended to give us liberty. We have the freedom to serve God. We're not under bondage of the law. And so the people, it broke Paul's heart, and he's upset, and he spends a letter to rebuke the church. Soon afterwards, he has some people from the church of Corinth come, and they seek Paul, and basically they tattletale, if you want to look at it from the Corinthians. What are you doing telling the Apostle Paul? But they were so concerned with the things going on that they reported to the Apostle Paul. And so he has to, with a broken heart, has to rebuke the church of Corinth. And we see that through the book of 1 Corinthians, that he has to rebuke so many things going on. What are some of the things going on? Well, he explained the principle before he started all the correction, that there are three types of man. That there's the natural man, that's the unsaved man. He doesn't understand spiritual things in the first place. There's the spiritual man, the person who's come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and desires to follow after him. Then there's the carnal man, which is a Christian who came to know Jesus as his Savior, but instead of following after God, he just surrenders to the flesh. And we explain how awful this flesh is. And then when this flesh is in control, anyone's capable of anything at any time. And so some of the things that have come up in the church of Corinth is that they have four different factions that had sprung up. They had the group that says, I'm of Paul. Then they had another group, I'm of Apollos. Then they had the other one, I'm of Cephas. And then the super spiritual group, I'm of Christ. And the group of Ivan of Paul pretty much is saying, we stand with the founder, that this church has never done it that way before, and we're not going to start now. And so they set him up in tradition. Then the second one, I'm of Apollos. Well, my favorite preacher says we need to do it this way. And my favorite preacher suggests we do it this way. And this isn't how he does it. And so what happens, they're basing things based off of their favorite evangelist, their favorite preacher that comes in instead of listening to their pastor. The third group, I'm of Cephas. Now, Peter didn't even visit the group, but they're saying, we're with Peter. And what they're doing is they're saying, well, the church of Jerusalem doesn't do it this way. And this is like the people who always go to the internet. Well, this is what this preacher says on the internet. This is what this preacher says. And so what happens, they're just, anytime the preacher preaches something, they go back, that's not what the church over here does. And they almost contradict anything that the preacher says. And then the worst group of all is, I'm of Christ. And what they're saying is that we don't follow a man, we follow Jesus. And they carry the idea that we're right and you're wrong. And that's the worst group of all, because they're looking down their noses. They're not trying to help people. They are the super spiritual ones. We're right. Everyone else is wrong. And what's happening is these four groups are tearing this church apart. And that's all by flesh. And by the way, Paul, Apollos, and Peter all got along and had no problems with each other. But the groups had problems with each other. And that's all flesh. It's all pride. They had a man who was having inappropriate relations with his stepmother. And the whole church knew about it. No one did a thing about it. It was awful. It was nasty. It was horrible. They misused the Lord's Supper. They misused the gift of the gifts that God had given them. That they say, look, I'm super spiritual because I can do this. And everyone wanted to the attention. Everyone wanted this. Well, the Apostle Paul has to spend all the time, 16 chapters, rebuking and correcting this church that is wrong. You're wrong here. You're wrong here. You're wrong here. Now, the problem is that you don't know how a carnal person will react. And we spoke a little bit of time about speaking about how you accept rebuke. You could tell a lot by a person by how they accept rebuke. You know what's so hard about rebuke? Is that we all know theologically that we're all sinners. The problem comes, this flesh raises it up when it's pointed out that something we did is sin. Now it wants to defend itself. Now it wants to justify, my sin's right, it's not really sin. You know, the old drunkards say this, that you can't get help until you admit that you got a problem. You know, as long as this flesh tries to say, it's not sin, I'm right, you're not going to change. And what happens is that people try to destroy the messenger. They get mad at the preacher. So if they could somehow discount him, then the message doesn't apply to them. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter not knowing how they're going to respond. And at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he still hasn't heard from them. He hasn't heard what's happening. He doesn't know if the church is going to go in full rebellion. He doesn't know if they're going to pout. You know how some people get when you tell them no. They throw a fit. Yeah, fine. I'm just not going to come to church no more. Well, I'm not going to do this. Well, fine. I'm just going to... People act silly when they get in the flesh. By the way, we all do that. Amen. For all of this, anyone's capable of anything at any time, you know. But, you know, he says, I don't know how they're going to react. Is everyone going to leave the church? Is everyone going to rebel? What are they going to do? And so he's brokenhearted. And by the way, they didn't have email. They didn't have text. He had to wait months and still hasn't heard a thing. Finally, he sends Titus, his preacher boy, and he says, Titus, I really got to know what's going on. You go to that church and you go figure out what's going on and report back to me. And still nothing. Then what happens in Ephesus? After 2 years of things going fairly well, the silversmith union decided they were going to get together. And they were so upset about the Apostle Paul preaching that they had a big meeting and they stirred up the town. They got the big mob involved. They met at the temple, the theater, and the Colosseum. And they started going for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And for 2 hours, they're shouting that. And they stir up a big mob. And if they had actually saw Paul, they would have killed him on the spot. And so he has to flee. Notice what the Bible says as Paul is recounting this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice with me in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He's speaking about this time of the Ephesians chasing them off. But notice how he describes it, that we were pressed out of measure. Now, here is a visual picture. You know what's happening to the Apostle Paul spiritually? He's being squeezed. He's being pressured. He's getting everything squeezed out of him. Remember, we had Brother Sommerdorf come and speak about this. Remember, he said, you want to know what's in a person? You squeeze them, and whatever comes out's what's in them. You know what's happened to the Apostle Paul? He's being squeezed. He's being squeezed. He's being pressed out of measure. He's getting that pressure is so heavy on him. Notice this, that we were pressed out of measure above strength. You know what he's saying? He is saying that it was beyond his strength. Later on in 2 Corinthians is a verse that many people misquote. And what they say is this, is that God will never place more on us than what we can handle. That's not what the verse says. The Bible says that God will not place on us more than we can handle without a way of escape. You know what that means? Is that quite often God will give you more than you can handle, so that way you have no other choice but to run to Jesus. If we just had what we could handle, then we would brag about how we got through it. Well, just pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Well, go ahead and put a stiff upper lip. You can do it. Man up. But, you know, to be honest, God puts us in those places where we can do nothing. How did you get through that situation? It was only by the grace of God. How did you get past that? Only by the grace of God. How did you survive that? Let me tell you, it was nothing. There was nothing I could do. I was so brokenhearted. My only choice was to run to Jesus. And he's the one that did it. What is happening to the Apostle Paul during this time? Imagine the spiritual pressure. The churches of Galatia have turned to a different gospel. The church of Corinth is in full rebellion. That Paul is been chased out of Ephesus, the place where his heart's at, the place where things seem to be running well. And he gets chased off of there. He's sent Titus, and Titus has been gone for quite a while, and he hasn't heard from Titus. He hasn't heard from the churches of Corinth. You know how your imagination plays on you? You know how it starts to fill in gaps? You know what the Apostle Paul's thinking? Man, they're in so rebellion that they saw Titus and they just lynched him. I mean, couldn't that be a natural thing that Paul's thinking of? Don't you think that he had to say, no, that's not true. I don't know what's happened. But don't you know that flesh plays a part of that? Can't you tell the pressure that's on the Apostle Paul? But it's not over yet. He feels like all of his ministry has failed. Notice as it goes on in verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He said, we're to the place where we think we're going to die. We almost died in Ephesus. If they had saw me in Ephesus, they would have killed me. But what else is happening to the Apostle Paul? His health is failing. You know, it's one thing to have spiritual things go around you, but when your health fails on top of that, it is hard to deal with those spiritual things when your health is failing. You know, you ever get it to the place where you can't think, your mind is fuzzy? Man, that makes it hard to deal with something, even if it's something important. The Apostle Paul, his health is failing. It gets to the place, and we're not going to turn there, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, it speaks about that Paul is at the city of Troas, and he's about ready to die. He's stuck in a bed, and he doesn't think he can move anymore. He's at the place where he's giving up, and he says, I'm going to die. It's it. I'm at Troas. The people are still chasing me. All the ministry, all the labor I've done, I've 3 missionary journeys, and it seems like all the churches have turned. All of them are failing. All of them are not working. If he died right here in his mind, his entire ministry that he's given to failed. What a horrible way to die, to think that you failed at everything that God has given you to do. Can you imagine the pressure that's on? Can you see that the Apostle Paul is in his darkest hour? This is what prompted the Holy Spirit to write the second epistle. The theme of the second Corinthians, the whole theme of this is ministry and methods. Ministry and methods. And this is Paul's defense of his life. What the Apostle Paul has to do is that he feels he has to defend himself to the church of Corinth. Why is this? Well, Titus did come back to the Apostle Paul while Paul was still in Troas, and he encouraged him that the Corinthian church had responded well to the letter, and that most of the church was with him. However, the Cephas division, remember they had the 4 divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Well, the other 3 kind of faded away, but the Cephas division, they got louder. And they started saying, who is this Apostle Paul to tell us what to do? Who is this guy? We're just Christians like they are. Who is this man? So the Apostle Paul feels, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in order to defend the gospel, he has to defend his apostleship. And so he spends quite a bit of time in the early part of 1 Corinthians establishing who he is. And as we talk about the ministry and the methods, this is 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his life and ministry. And it's divided like this, that in chapters 1 through 5, we see that Paul's account of the ministry. Chapters 1 through 5 is talking about Paul's account of the ministry. It's his defense, him explaining what God has brought him to. It talks about different things that occurred. In chapters 6 through 9, it's Paul's appeal to the ministry, where he's appealing to them and trying to say that God's got a place for you. There's something going on. Look to God. And then in chapters 10 through 13, we see Paul's answer to the ministry critics. Chapters 10 through 13, Paul's answer to the ministry critics, where he actually starts talking about them. Oh, and he gets some fun things in there trying to talk about the ministry. Now, in Paul's darkest time, you might ask Paul, let's imagine, if you don't mind, let's go into the tent at Troas. Let's go to see the Apostle Paul as he's in his deathbed, as he's suffering through what seems to be failures, what seems to be this pressure, he's pressed above measure. And if you went to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, why are you still going? What motivates you to keep going? After all, Paul, don't you see all the things that's going? What is going on? What is your motive for going? Why do you still say you want to go to the ministry? Wouldn't you want to quit after this? If you sat down with the Apostle Paul, imagine that you grant interest and you say, Paul, I've heard all about you. I've heard about the things going on. Paul, I got one question. Why do you keep going? What is your motive? What motivates you? What is the Apostle Paul's answer? Well, notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you wouldn't mind, use your divine imagination with me. And imagine that we ask the Apostle Paul this answer, and as we ask this question, he sits up on his cot in this tent at Troas. And imagine in your mind's eye, as he begins to speak to us, and he begins to give the answer. What keeps him going? Why in his darkest hour does he even want to get out of bed? Why in his darkest hour does he still want to go start another church? Why in his darkest hour does he still want to go soul winning? Why? What motivates you, the Apostle Paul? Well, pick it up with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to hear the Apostle Paul's voice as he begins to speak. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. What is his first reason? Well, the Apostle Paul sits up and says, you know, you want to know why? You want to know why I keep going? Well, first of all, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Why do you keep going? He says, because I'm going to have to stand before my Lord, and I'm going to have to give an account for what is done in my body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And when I stand before Him at the judgment seat, I want Him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want Him to say, you've done your best, the Apostle Paul. I want to say that you've been obedient. You say, but Paul, it seems like everything you've done has failed. You understand that anything in God's will is not a failure. He did not waste His time. It was all for a reason. If nothing else, it's to be obedient. You know, some people will ask, Pastor, why do we go soul winning? Sometimes it doesn't work. Well, we're not going because it works or doesn't work. We're doing it to be obedient to Him. You understand, He's just obeying God, knowing that one day He's going to stand before God and He's going to give an account. And He says, hey, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that I have to stand before God and give an account, I want to do my best. I want to do my best. Why else? What other reason, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul? Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ. What else motivates you, Apostle Paul? Notice with me in verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have someone to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What motivates you, the Apostle Paul? What motivates you? He says, for the love of God constraineth us. That word constraining is an interesting word. It carries the idea to hold fast, to hold on. Maybe if you want to think of another word picture, a big bear hug. He says, you want to know what motivates me? He says, the love of God. I just can't get away from it. I can't think of another reason to keep going on than to think that Jesus died for me. He died for me, verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. He says, I can't live for myself because it's not my own. Christ bought me. He died for me. How can I tell Him no when He's done so much for me? He says, for me to give my life, it's nothing because He gave His life for me. Paul, you're in Troas, you're dying. What keeps you going? Why are you still wanting to go? Well, he says, first of all, because of the judgment seat of Christ. I have to stand before God and give an account. Paul, why do you keep going? Well, he says, for the love of God constraineth me. The love of God constraineth me. He says, He died for me. I can't get over it that He died for me. I want to give my life for Him. Apostle Paul, why are you going again? Why do you still want to get out of this bed and go serve God? Notice as it goes on, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we that know man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 17 says, he's made us a new creature in Christ. He's made me a new creature. But not only that, he's given me the ministry of reconciliation. What does the word reconciliation mean? It means bringing two parties together in agreement. You know what he has given us to do? He's given us to bring lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and reconcile them. To bring them to the place where they could say they're forgiven of their sins. Now you can have fellowship with God. Is there any greater thing to be a part of than to bring people to God and say you can have a relationship? You can have fellowship again? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice as he goes on, as he explains what he means. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not only has he given us the ministry of reconciliation, but he's given us the tool, the word of reconciliation. By using the word of God, we can bring people to Christ and bring them to God and show them that their sins are forgiven. He goes on in verse 20. Now then are we ambassadors for Christ. You know what comes with this ministry of reconciliation? We get a title. We're ambassadors. You know, everything we do is in representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is an official who goes on behalf of another country. For example, if we have an ambassador in France, everything that ambassador does reflects upon the United States. So we do not expect the ambassador to go on to an official meeting with just a t-shirt on, AC/DC and a cigar and going, hey, what's up, guys? We expect him to represent his country, his master, well. You know what he has given us? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation. And he has made us ambassadors. That everything you and I do, friend, is a representation of Jesus Christ. You know how an ambassador in France, how the French people see Americans is based off the behavior of that ambassador. How people see Jesus is based off of our representation of our master. That's why everything we should do should be top notch. Everything that we should do should bring glory to God. That how we act and how we behave. If people know that you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to act like a Christian. If you don't think that Jesus is worth that much, people aren't going to think that Jesus is worth that much. That's why we need to be careful with what we say and how we joke. You should never joke about heaven. It should always be a serious thing because it is a serious thing. You shouldn't talk about Moses and God playing golf up in heaven. You know, that's making it lightly. Heaven is a great, serious thing. Hell should not be joked about. Hell is a very serious, awful thing. And we should be serious and we should be sober. How we behave, how we dress, how we act, how we behave. Whether you're in church or outside of church is a reflection of our master. How people see us is how they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as it goes on. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be able to be the righteousness of God in him. Apostle Paul, what is your motive? What keeps you going? You're in this deathbed, but you want to get up and start another church. Why do you keep going? Everything you've done seems to be failing. Why do you keep going? He says, son, let me tell you, the judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord persuades me, and I have to go out and tell people, knowing that I'm going to stand before God and give an account. Apostle Paul, why do you keep going? The love of God constraineth me. He died for me. How can I not go out and do those things for me? Paul, why do you keep going? Because he's given me a job. He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. And how are these people going to come to Jesus if I don't go tell them? How are they going to get to know that God has forgiven them and know him personally if someone doesn't go out and tell those people, I've got a job to do? So we see Paul's darkest hour. We also see Paul's motive for going. I want to show you one last thing. Paul's weakness is God's strength. Paul's weakness is God's strength. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to take a quick pit stop. We're going to chapter 12. But notice, if you don't mind, as we head to chapter 12. And take a pit stop in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Now remember, this is a section where he's answering the ministry critics. And he's standing before them and say, listen here, who am I? I'm an apostle. But you want to know who I am? I'm someone who suffered for the cause of Christ. What have you done? And he's not bragging on himself, but, you know, anyone who's gone through these tribulation troubles for the Lord's sake actually believes the Lord's real. He has some credibility. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Speaking of, we are a Cephas group. I speak as a fool. So in this section here, he talks about Mr. Fool. Mr. Fool. So he's speaking to these guys and talking about these fools. All right. Mr. Fool says that he's a minister of Christ. Well, let's go ahead and deal with this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. They say they're a minister of Christ. Well, then I'll foolishly say in my own flesh, hey, I'm more of a minister than you are. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. What are stripes? This is the time he's been whipped and beaten. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. Hey, he said, I've been whipped more than them. I've been in prison more than them. I've been in deaths oft, or in prisons more frequent and deaths more often. Hey, my life has been on the line more than their life. He says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've sinned in the deep. In journeys often. And perils of water. And perils of robbers. And perils of mine own countrymen. And perils by the heathen. And perils in the city. And perils in the wilderness. And perils of the sea. And perils of false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he goes on and explains this. But you know, this section here, oftentimes we want to put this at the end of Paul's ministry. He went through all of this at the beginning of his ministry. He's only been preaching maybe about 12 years. He still has a long ways to go. He hasn't even been in prison at Judea yet. He hasn't been shipwrecked off the island of Miletus. He hasn't been in prison at Rome once and then twice. This just happens in the first part of his ministry. This is a lot. What keeps you going, the Apostle Paul? Man, this is a big thing here. Look at all the stuff he went through. No wonder he's saying, hey, what has Mr. Fool been into? What have you guys done? He says, I'm going to speak foolishly. Look at what I've gone through. And then you come tell me that I don't follow after Christ. Now, let's pick it up where we're going in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see that Paul's weakness is God's strength. Notice with me in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. So Paul is saying, hey, God has given me a lot of scripture. After all, he does write 14 books of the Bible. That's quite a bit. More than any other New Testament writer. And he says, just so I don't get the big head, just so I don't think that I'm some super Christian, guess what God did? God's blessing. He's saying, I want to give you a blessing. You want to hear a blessing that happened to me? I'm in pain. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Someone says, what's going on? No one knows for sure. We do know that Paul had back problems. Hey, if you got beaten by rods and you got beaten by whips all those times, your back would hurt too. Some say it was Paul's eyes, that they said that Paul had an eye disease. They already said he's kind of hunchback because of the beatings and stuff. But they said he had an eye disease where they kind of popped out, kind of looked like a Quasimodo type thing after he was done. They said that his eye kind of leaked a little bit. He had a hard time seeing. And so some people said it's Paul's eye disease. Some people say, well, it's someone who was in Paul's ministry team who quit, like a Demas. Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. You know, he hasn't quite left yet. How hard would it be to have someone who's supposed to be working with you, but won't show up on time, that doesn't do what he's supposed to, you know, has this guy that keeps bothering. We don't know what it is. You could pick and choose. He had plenty of things going on. But you know what he did? He said, just God gave me this, so that way I wouldn't get the big head. He gave me someone that aggravated me or something that kept going on here. And guess what he did in verse 8? For this I besought the Lord thrice. That means three times he went to the Lord and prayed. By the way, that wasn't a quite simple prayer. All right, God, take this away. Thank you. Three times, man, he spent time in prayer. You think any God would answer prayers for anyone to be the Apostle Paul. So Paul's prayed three times. He's getting a hold of God. God, you've got to take care of this. I could be better used in the ministry if it wasn't for this. I could be better used if this thing wasn't in my life. He says, I prayed thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, he said, finally, I got an answer to prayer. God spoke to me and he said, this is the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what happens in our life is that our greatest strengths can become our greatest weaknesses. What do I mean by that? That when the things that you think you're strong on are the things you don't depend on the Lord to help you out. It's those areas that we don't think that we can do it, that we have to have God help us, and God gets the glory from it. You know what happens? All of our strengths should become weaknesses. We should be dependent on the Lord for everything. It doesn't matter how talented or how good looking you think you are or how smart or how whatever it is. You need to be dependent on the Lord for everything. For everything. And if not, God could help you out like he did the Apostle Paul. And so you don't get the big head. He could give you something to help you realize that God's grace is sufficient. And that God's strength is made great in your weakness. Your weakest moments is when you have to depend on the Lord the most. So when you're tired, when you're sick, when you're in pain, when you just feel like you cannot, those are the times that Lord can step up if you allow him to. And he could get the job done and he gets all the credit for it. Notice in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I'd rather have the back pain just as long as God gets the glory. I'd rather have this eye disease. And that so that way God gets the glory. I'd rather have those people that keep bothering me and bothering me and bothering me. Just as long as God gets the glory. As long as it's God that gets it. Verse number 10. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities. You know what that means? That when you wake up and you hurt in the morning, praise God, that's a blessing. When we get all of us old people who sit on the pews and we have a race to see who could stand up first, that's a blessing. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. When you have those allergy attacks, praise the Lord. God is good. You know what that means? I get an opportunity to trust in God today. I get the pleasure. You know what? This changes everything. That your pain, your suffering, those people at work that just bother you so much, they're blessings. They're blessings. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Oh, when you have need, that's a blessing. You have to trust in God for that. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, the Apostle Paul said, listen here. I learned something here that my weakness is my greatest asset because I have to trust in God. Oh, that's when God gets the credit. That's when God gets the glory. You want to know something? The Apostle Paul is in Troas. He's about ready to die. He thinks his whole ministry is a failure. And you know what he did? He started a church in Troas. He's dying in bed. And yet, in his weakness, God was strong. And a church was planted that was stable in the city of Troas. Because God is so great. And God can use us above anything that we could think of. How did Paul start a church in Troas? He didn't. God did. He had to be dependent on God, and God did it all. And guess what? The Apostle Paul was finally healed. And he made his way to Corinth and made his way there to try to be a blessing. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, the theme of this was comfort in the darkest hour. Paul went through his darkest hour, and guess what? He received great comfort. So what does he do with this great comfort? He received comfort of the Lord. He received a blessing. He realized that he, in his weakness, God is strong. What does he do with this comfort? Look back with me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Notice with me in verse 1. 2 Corinthians, Paul put his application at the very beginning. He says, let me tell you what I learned during this time. He says, I know that I was hard on you, but let me tell you what God did in me in the midst of this. For 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He says, let me tell you what God has taught me during this time. I know I yelled at you pretty bad and I had to, and I was trying to be a help. But during this time, God showed me that He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of comfort. Verse number 4, who comforted us, comforteth us in our tribulation. He says, man, I just went through the darkest time in my life. And guess who was with me the whole time? It was Jesus. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. It doesn't matter what trouble you've been to or someone else has been to. You could go to the Lord and say, listen here, God has helped me. Notice as it goes on, and we're finished here, that by the comfort wherewith we comfort ourselves are comforted of God. He says, we are comforted of God because God has showed himself faithful. You know, we have a wonderful God who loves us so very much. And he cares for us. And he's able to help us in our darkest times. You know, when you go through your darkest times, you may think that this is the worst thing that ever happened to you. But you know what God is trying to do? He's trying to show you that he loves you so much and that it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on him. And if you keep trusting in him, your biggest weaknesses can turn to the greatest strengths because it is God that does it all. We just need to trust in him to do it. What a great God that we have. God is always good and God is always right. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.